using during Lent. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is that gospel lesson. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And then from Psalm 31, verse 15, "My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me." This is our text. So we live in this world, as you watch TV probably too much or listen to the radio probably too much, at least, well, because we're stuck inside and what else is there to do? Or if you get on the internet, one of the things that we do is we become quite nervous, anxious. We live in a secular world, or at least it tries to be secular, in which it acts as if God doesn't exist. And because of that, man is at the center of everything. And we act as if somehow man is the only one who will ever solve our problems, and man has the burden to make sure he does everything right or she does everything right to make that come to pass, to live the longest life you can, to manage our time appropriately. We walk around worried that we'll miss something. It even drives our addiction to social media and the internet. While things are always available or immediately available, we think we should be immediately involved in whatever comes up immediately. We don't seem to have any rest. We don't seem to have any relief. The burden is big, huge, difficult. It also means that we should be in constant contact with others. And so we have these rules: texting, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook. Young people, and well, a whole group of people today, are bothered by a thing called FOMO, fear of missing out. It's caused a huge amount of anxiety, especially for young people who seem to have lost their connections on social media. But it's not just the young people that are bothered by these things. It's the older folk also, who are kind of bombarded by 24-hour-a-day news, by whatever might come up on those gadgets we call phones. And again, the answer is, you need to use your time wisely. You need to extend your time by living a good life, doing the right thing, eating the right thing, keeping yourself safe from all evil. And yet even that last little phrase, is an ironically horrible one. For we pray in the Lord's Prayer that he would deliver us and keep us from evil. Even our own sinful nature, which is flattered when people tell us that we can conquer, we can get over, we can keep ourselves safe from all of these things. Let's get back to this for a minute. In each case, we lose a biblical perspective on time, and not just the chronology of time, but the reality that we don't own it or manage it effectively, and we certainly don't extend our lives in any way, shape, or form. There are other reasons to try to remain healthy, but it's not that we're going to live a day longer. The psalmist says in Psalm 31, "My times are in your hands." And in that light, Jesus makes that very clear. That's the way he lived. When the disciples came up to him and said that there were some Greeks who wanted to hear him, they wanted to listen to him, they wanted to meet him, he said that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. It's like he had to wait for it to come. It's very similar to what you find when he uses a different word not the word for hour, but the word for time, kairos, in John chapter 7, John tells us that Jesus was under threat, but his time, his hour, had not yet come. And Luther said, what is it that protected him? It wasn't soldiers. It wasn't his disciples. It was this thing called an hour. The hour protected him. And now the hour has come. As I said, we spend so much time thinking about time and how it is our responsibility to manage and get the most out of. So how much longer will you live if you stay inside? Now, again, there's a better reason to stay inside than thinking you're going to extend your life. It's a constant in our ears, but the psalmist makes clear that this is not the way things work. This is not the way Jesus understood the way things work in this world. In the midst of the troubles around him, it wasn't even the way Lazarus made things work. They were plotting Jesus' death. They were getting more and more upset that people were listening to him and following him. And that's an interesting thing in and of itself. Why should anybody be bothered that people would hear the words of Jesus? He says in the psalm, as the psalmist, this is a messianic psalm, trouble is on every side, fear. And they even sought to kill Lazarus. But the psalmist doesn't say, now look, you better make the most of your time. You better make sure that you're aware of what's going on around you, or else you'll lose your life before it's time. What and who decides the time of things? How much longer will you live? And the answer is not one moment longer. Again, there are better reasons not to be around people at this time for a lot of reasons, and this sermon's not going there. You hear enough about this stuff on TV. We're going to be focused on those words. For we cannot, by worrying, even by taking things up in our own hands, add anything to our lives. Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount as he discourses about our lives and the things that support our lives. And that includes food, clothing, house, home, shoes, medical care, and medical advice. We believe medical advice and medical care is a gift, a providential gift. But there hasn't been a doctor who's ever walked the earth who has stopped someone from dying when God says it's time. Jesus makes clear to his disciples and to all of us, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This takes the words of the psalmist and makes them concrete. Seek first the kingdom of God. First things first. Understand how things work. That your times are in God's hands. That's what David sings in this messianic psalm. And it's a psalm that definitively Jesus quoted verse 5 when everyone was around him, surrounded by evil plans, by the desire to destroy him, even Judas, who had the audacity to complain about how money was used that day. Even those around him who betrayed him, even those who were scattered, even as we have enemies who seek our goods, our fame, our child, our children, our wife, you cannot separate the hatred of the Messiah from the devil's hatred of you and what he wants to do. He wants you to look away from Christ. He wants you to look to yourself. He wants you, therefore, to be stuck back without the righteousness that comes from Christ, to trust in yourself and your work, Just as he sought to tempt Christ to give up this work more than once, even through the mouth of Peter. And he makes this whole event look horribly nasty and seemingly a tragedy. Fears, schemes, they're all around me, the psalmist says. When we turn on the news, it may seem that way. You can read the old Lutherans as they talk about the plague. They will say that the devil uses this to beat Christians up, to cause them to doubt that God's under control, that God really still has a control over our times. It can seem that way, but for us, the scriptures tell us, fights a more valiant one. He bravely goes about his mission. The Greeks have come, and he doesn't go, oh, gee whiz, I wonder what's going to happen now. Oh, this is going to be terrible. I know what the Isaiah sings in Isaiah 53. I know what's coming for me. Now he does in the garden say, Father, if there is, but thy will be done. He comes, and this is a sign that the darkness is upon him. That he will be paying our debt, that he will be suffering in hell for us. And yet he does it. The hour has come. But he doesn't call it an evil hour because he knows the end. He knows the result, just as you know what God promises. The hour has come. It's time to make your way to the cross. Who for the joy set before him, that's what we think of. He took that cross up in joy. Oh, not feeling really good. Obviously, he was going to suffer. But joy is not a feeling. Joy, the scripture says, is what he had when he took up the cross and endured the shame. Endured the cross and despised the shame, rather. The joy of saving us, his bride, from certain death. The joy of seeing us in heaven, having overcome sin, death, and the devil, and all the things that this world can throw at us, this fallen world. For this is the one, and this is the glory he looks for. The glory of being surrounded by his flock, by his creatures, by his children, by his sons and daughters. The glory of the only begotten of the Father who comes, and in him we see the Father's heart for sinful and fallen men, women, and children. The heart that would sacrifice his son in our place. The son who willingly laid down his life for the sheep. No one takes it from him. His times were in the Father's hands. Just like our times are. And he knows exactly when the right time is for us to die. We are so arrogant today that we decide we know what kind of treatment we need. We know that we don't want to go on suffering. And so we are tempted to tell people, well, I'm ready to die. No, God knows when you're ready to die. And it's a gracious thing that we don't have to think about that. We don't have to think about the time or the manner. Most of us wouldn't want to know how we will die. The Lamb comes to take away the sins of the world and give us life. It is time, and the Son of God goes forth to war. And Christ will win this battle through his once-for-all sacrifice. That's the other lesson for this day, Hebrews 9. He will settle our debts and give us his righteousness. And as he was delivered over to death and hell for us, we have been delivered over to life, to the kingdom of the Son he loves, to be adopted and made his children. And he will receive from us all that glory, as we have seen in the book of Revelation, as the church gathers around the Lamb who was slain, around his throne, and proclaims his glory and honor. Because of Christ, we have eternal life. Not we'll get it, not you might have it. Jesus made that clear in John 11 when he spoke to Mary and Martha. you have eternal life. Those who believe in me have eternal life. And no one, he said in John chapter 10, can snatch you out of the Father's hand. He could assure Mary and Martha that Lazarus was alive and well, even though he seems to have died and rested. Well, yes, he died. His old sinful nature died. His body died. But he was resting. And he would be good, even if the Jews fulfilled their plans and then killed him. For he would live, even though he died. We are his children today, and he comes and he feeds us with his true body and blood so that we might have strength and so that we might be assured that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so also we too will rise again. We, so that we would remain strong amidst the troubles and trials that cause us to worry, to be afraid, so that our hearts may, like the psalmist, confess these words, O love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. That's what is happening here today. He preserves and he strengthens, and we don't have to worry about the times, but can walk in faith, trusting that the one who took up the cross at the time appointed will, and won the victory, will also keep watch over us day and night. For he says in Psalm 121, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen.